All right, guys. Let's bring it back in. Bring it back in. Oh, that was good. I've seen weeks when it's been like a full minute of asking before we get to it. All right. I feel like we just need to sing this song again. So we're going to do that before we jump in. But let me pray, okay? God, thank you for your word. Thanks for your Holy Spirit that meets with us, that teaches us, that corrects us, that guides us, encourages us. And as we dig into your word this morning, God, we pray that you would meet with us, that we would encounter you, and we would be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Familiar psalm. Most of you have probably heard it, read it, sung it many times in your lives. If it's new to you, here's a couple little things that you should know. It's called a psalm of penitence. It's one of only seven psalms throughout the entire book that are psalms of repentance. They're kind of pretty evenly spread out throughout the 150 psalms, so if you're reading them through in order, you come to them, and these are psalms that we often read and pray during Lent, but they apply to our lives all the time. And so, oh dear, I'm just going to take out my earrings, because that's the noise you're hearing. This is an issue that men never have. Just saying, I've never seen a man have to take out their earrings while they're speaking. All right, so a little bit of background information. So we know that David wrote this psalm. And when you think of David, what's the phrase that comes to mind? A man after God's own heart. And sometimes I wonder how we get there. I mean, it says it in the Bible, that's how we get there. But how does he get this title? Because this psalm, often we don't know where the Psalms are written out of, but this one we do. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of background information. In 2 Samuel verses chapters 11 and 12, we read the story of David and Bathsheba. David, who should have been at war with his troops, stayed home this spring. And he was up on the roof of the palace one night, and he looked down and he saw a woman bathing. And he inquired about her. And he found out who she was. And he sent for her. And he slept with her. And she became pregnant. She sent him a little note saying, "I'm pregnant." Now, David had an opportunity here. He could have set things right in this moment. But instead, he doubled down. And he sent for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come back from war. And he asked some questions, and he got a report on how the war was going. And then he said, "Go home and be with your wife. Cover up." But Uriah said, "No way. My men are sleeping on the cold, hard ground, and I will be too." So David got him drunk. Maybe if I get him drunk, he'll go home and sleep with his wife and we can cover this up. But no, that did not work. So David wrote a note, and he sent this note with Uriah back to the general. Is that what? Yeah, general. We'll go with that. Joab, that's his name. Saying, "Put Uriah in the front lines, get into a heated battle, and then leave him there." David had Uriah murdered. And after the time of mourning, he brought Bathsheba into the palace, and he married her, and she became one of his wives. And I'm pretty sure at this point David thought, "I might have gotten away with this." But then God sent Nathan. Nathan was a prophet. And I'm going to read you what Nathan said because it's pretty powerful. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over.' Nathan said to David, 'You are that man. You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.'" After reading this, I think, how was David, a man after God's own heart? How? I think that his response in Psalm 51 gives us a really good indicator. So we're going to go through Psalm 51 this morning and see what it means to be a man or woman after God's own heart. The first six verses of Psalm 51 say this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out all my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place." The first part of being known as a man after God's own heart, or a woman, is that David was repentant. He recognized the depth of his sin. I don't know about you, but when someone comes to me and says, we need to talk about this, some part of my life, the feet dig in, the walls go up, and I am ready for battle. Right? I get super defensive. I don't want to, but that's the natural response. David did not get defensive. He fell to his face and he asked for mercy and compassion. And he asked for mercy and compassion. He said it this way. Have mercy on me, O God, because you anointed me king of Israel. Have mercy on me, O God, because I'm the only one who had enough faith to take on Goliath. No. He didn't try to say why he deserved mercy or compassion. He recognized that mercy and compassion flows out of God's attributes, not our the word's gone. Not because we deserve it. There you go. Whew. He didn't say, oh, I made a horrible mistake. Can we talk about that word for a second? Mistake. A mistake is something that you do accidentally. You might knock over your milk at the breakfast table. You might not have all the information and do something that turns out to be a bad decision. That's a mistake. When you intentionally choose to break God's law, it's not a mistake. It's sin. It is a bad choice. And I think sometimes we are really good at giving free passes to people. Probably because we don't like being called on our stuff. So we don't want to call people on their stuff. But it's time for us to recognize when sin is sin and call it what it is. He didn't just make a mistake. He saw that he had a lifelong systemic struggle with sin, even from the womb. It's part of our DNA. You don't have to teach a 2-year-old to lie when they think they're going to get in trouble, do you? No, you don't. You don't have to teach your 4-year-old that they should hit somebody when they're really frustrated. No, we have to teach them not to do those things. Sin comes very naturally to us because it is a part of who we are. David says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have a feeling Uriah may disagree with that statement. However, it's true. Our sin, it affects other people, sometimes for generations. But when we boil it down, our sin, all sin, is against God. And because of that, any judgment, any consequence for our sin is fully justified. Ouch. That's a hard one. David was repentant. The next verses 7 to 12, say, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David wasn't just repentant. He sought renewal. And renewal is something that can't happen because we want it to. Renewal and cleansing happens and comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's not just about forgiveness. It's about the desire that we wouldn't make the same mistakes again. Mistakes, choices, words, they're important. That there would be steadfast, lasting change deep in our souls that would change how we act. So, as part of my study, I looked up some of the words in Hebrew. Now, I don't speak Hebrew. I can't pronounce them, so I'm not even going to try. But the words cleanse me and wash me, I think often we think of like standing under a shower or soaking in a bath when we think of wash me or cleanse me. But these words actually are a little bit harder than that. When my niece was 2.5 years old, I got a call from my sister. I lived 4 doors down. I picked up the phone, hello, and all I heard was, get here, I'm going to kill her. And I was like, okay, I'm on my way. Didn't ask for more details. I hooked it down the road and got to my sister's house. And by the way, she gave me permission to tell this story. And I get inside to discover that my sweet, beautiful 2.5-year-old niece had performed some serious gymnastics and had managed to pile things on top of each other until she had gotten to my sister's shelf that had her nail polish on it. And she'd chosen a lovely shade of green. My sister also had a 6-month-old baby at this point. So while she's busy with the baby, she didn't realize how quiet things were. And my little niece had opened that bottle of green nail polish and painted herself from here to the ends of her fingers and about that much of her feet. There was some on her face. And then she had spilled it on my sister's new duvet, on her hardwood floor, and on her brand new bedside table. My dear sister, God love her, she said, you take her, I will take the stuff. And we went in our separate directions. And I sat in the bathroom with my niece for over an hour, scrubbing her little skin raw. And all throughout, she'd say, Noni, you're hurting me. And I'd say, I know, sweetheart, I'm sorry, but this is what it takes to get clean. It wasn't a very gentle process. It was not particularly enjoyable for her or me. Because let's be honest, I like it when she likes me. But that was the process, cleansing. Washing, it's not necessarily a gentle process, okay? So think about that when you're thinking renewal, when you're thinking of cleanse me. David was repentant, he sought renewal, and then these last verses are some of my favorites. Verses 12 to 19 say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Actually, wait, pause. I should say something. A little moment that we need to take into consideration. The last verse, verse 12, says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David had seen the Holy Spirit be removed from Saul. Removed. His anointing was removed as the previous king. And so David saw that this was something that could happen. Scripture tells us that David was promised that in future generations that would never happen. But in that moment, he remembered Saul. We have, as New Testament believers, we can have confidence in the assurance of our salvation, no matter our sin, because those who are in Christ are in Christ forever. I think it's really important for us to realize this because there are lots and lots and lots of Christians out there who struggle and wonder, have I blown it? Am I no longer saved? But the book of John tells us you are sealed. So we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to be repentant and we need to seek renewal. But we do not need to fear the removal of the Holy Spirit from our lives. Okay, sidebar done. Let's move on to verses 12 to 19. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David didn't just seek forgiveness and renewal. He wanted to be restored. He longed for restoration, that his relationship with God would be fully restored. David said, then I will teach transgressors your ways. You know, Scott talks about this on a regular basis, that our faith is not just our own. We are made to be in community, and we, as a body, we live our life with Christ, with God, for the sake of the world. And David recognized that his faith, that his repentance, that his renewal and restoration would not only affect him, but that it would speak to the goodness of God to anyone who could see. Anyone who was watching. And people are watching. Teaching transgressors God's ways may not be standing up here. It may not be even leading a small group or teaching a kids' ministry class, which we need help with, by the way. But our lives speak. Our lives speak of what God has done and what God is doing. David, at the end of this psalm, is no longer crushed under the weight of guilt. He is free to declare the praises of God. Not because he has to. Not because it's the right thing to do. But because that is the outflow of a repentant and renewed heart. Declaring the praises of God. It's not just about, for David, it wasn't just about offering sacrifices, which they did on a regular basis. It's about the state of his heart. For us, it shouldn't just be about going to church, because that's what we do. It's about wanting to meet with God, with his people. God doesn't just want our religious observance. He wants all of us. He wants to restore us to beautiful relationship with him that speaks of his goodness to any who see. So, how can we be known as men and women after God's own heart? We have repentant hearts. We recognize the depth of our sin. We don't dig in our heels and put up our walls and get defensive. But we come to him for forgiveness. We seek renewal. Not because we earned it, but because the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And then, We declare the goodness of God. And we live a life of joyful obedience. Out of this hope for renewal and restoration that can only come from God, in just a few minutes, we're going to come to the table. Communion is an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, his death and resurrection that made a way for us to be called the children of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is gently giving the church in Corinth some correction. And after reminding people that the Lord's Supper is an opportunity to remember the work of Jesus, he says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup." So before we come to the table today, we're going to take a moment for quiet reflection and examination of our own lives. Don't be thinking about that lady down there. I saw her this week and she... No. This is not about anybody else's heart. This is about our hearts. Your heart. Okay? If you have unconfessed sin, confess it. And then come joyfully to the table. Let's take a minute right now and have that. In a minute, I'm going to pray. And we'll continue on. So let's take just a minute now. God, you are so good to us. You don't leave us alone to suffer the consequence of our sin with no hope, but you have given us Jesus. And we thank you. We thank you for his work on the cross, for his body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that we could be called your children. As we come to the table today, God, I pray that we would come with hearts that are rejoicing of your good work. If we have things in our lives, God, that need to be dealt with, give us the courage to deal with them, to confess them, and to receive your forgiveness. And if there are people in this room who don't know you and who are wondering what this whole thing is about, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open their eyes and they would see their great need for you. We love you, Lord. I'm going to ask the communion servers to come up. We don't do this very often, but as I was preparing this week, I really felt that it was important for us to do this morning. If you're here this morning and you would like someone to pray with you, right now, during the service, you can come right up here. I'm going to be here. Don's going to be here. Rick and Karen are going to be here. We would love to pray with you and for you. If you don't know the Lord and you're intrigued and you'd like to learn about this forgiveness that you can receive, you can talk to God right in your seat, but if you'd like to talk to someone, we will be here. A couple of housekeeping details. If you're not normally with us, our two communion stations in the center here have gluten-free and sugar-free options. So if you have special dietary needs, come here. Besides that, we work from the back and we come up to the front. I hope that this is a special morning when we consider the scripture that we just read, the freedom that we can have, the joy that we can find in our salvation when we repent and when we seek renewal and restoration in our relationships with God. It's a beautiful thing. And as we come to the table, my prayer is that you experience God in a beautiful, intimate way this morning. If you'd like to talk, we're up here. If you just want to participate, the stations are open.